Good morning, everyone. What I'm going to talk about is what most of us refer to as the Lord's Prayer, which many people were taught when they were children at school. I remember at my own Church of England primary school, a long time ago now, having to recite the Lord's Prayer each morning at assembly. I remember too saying grace before each school time lunch. And on Friday mornings, well, that was extra special when the local vicar, Arthur Hill, came in to give us even more religious instruction. But how things have changed, haven't they? Ofsted have recently declared that more than 80% of Church of England schools across the country don't have any religious instruction whatsoever, and that children are not taught the Lord's Prayer as a matter of course. When I asked my own children whether they were taught the Lord's Prayer at school, the answer from both of them was, no, they weren't. And surely this is so sad, isn't it? However, most people do recognise this famous prayer, even if they don't know all of the words. And here it is. The Lord's Prayer is said by millions of people each and every day in almost every language on the planet. In every moment in time, someone in the world is praying these words. They're powerful words which are inspired by Almighty God. They're powerful words which are given to us by God's Son, the Lord Jesus. And the prayer is powerful for a reason. These words of Jesus shape lives, they shape families, and even communities. However, we might remember that the Lord's Prayer was quite recently banned by cinemas and other advertisers. And I suppose there are real reasons why the Lord's Prayer has been banned by these commercial organisations. We might ask why. Because it strongly opposes everything that they try to promote. So let us now look in the Holy Bible at the account of the Lord's Prayer. Let us break it down line for line, and hopefully we'll appreciate that the prayer of Jesus, this prayer which so many people recite often without a full understanding, has got a glorious message of hope and salvation for each one of us. And when we read the Lord's Prayer together with a knowledge of the rest of God-given Scripture, we can appreciate so much more about ourselves and about God's purpose and future with this earth. I wonder, first of all, why did Jesus give this model prayer? It's in Luke chapter 11 where we get an understanding of who Jesus is addressing when he first gives his prayer. It says here in the opening verse of Luke chapter 11, "And it came to pass that as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And so we can see from this one verse that when Jesus first gave his prayer, he was talking directly to his close disciples. The disciples of Jesus had, of course, the incredible opportunity and the privilege to learn firsthand from their Lord how to communicate with Almighty God in a very personal way, in a way that was not seen amongst the other people. There are only a relatively few individuals named throughout the Old Testament who approached Almighty God in personal prayer. Abraham, Moses, Samuel, David, and Daniel, these are just some of those who are recorded compared to the millions of Israelite children who lived throughout the generations of scriptural history. God's people had come to rely on a mediator who was a priest or a prophet or some other godly person to offer prayer on their behalf. But when Jesus came to minister amongst men here on earth, his intimate connection with his Heavenly Father became sought after by his own disciples. The disciples had watched Jesus approach his Father in prayer on numerous occasions. Early morning private prayer and evening sessions were a regular occurrence for the Son of God. He knew and openly declared that he could do nothing of himself and that all things were only possible because they were given to him by his Heavenly Father. And it was a message of comfort which he preached to his own disciples and in turn to ourselves. In the letter written to the Philippians, we read about the importance of power of prayer each and every day in our lives. It says here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, these words, and I want to read these from the New Century version of the Bible. It says, "Do not worry about anything, but pray and ask God for everything you need, always giving thanks. And God's peace, which is so great we cannot understand it, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." When Jesus' disciples were all gathered together, they wanted and they needed to know how to communicate with Almighty God. And this desire motivated them to ask Jesus to teach them how to pray. And Jesus' response to them was very direct, and without any hesitation, he states in verse 2 of Luke chapter 11, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.'" Jesus knew that the disciples' destiny was to be apostles, that they were to be ministers of the gospel message, and he also understood that the success of their future work would be directly related to their close bond and connection with their Heavenly Father in prayer. It was for this reason that he simply said, "When you pray." There was no question in Jesus' mind they were going to pray. Yet it was vitally important to Jesus that all of his disciples, past, present, and future, also know how to pray. And that includes ourselves. Matthew's account of the Lord's Prayer is recorded in chapter 6. The references this morning will be on the screen, but if you've got your Bibles with you, then please turn once again to this chapter, to Matthew chapter 6. And we can see here that Jesus gives more information on praying than in the parallel account in Luke chapter 11. And so he states in verse 9, he says, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." After this manner therefore pray. The record of the Lord's Prayer is often misunderstood. Jesus wasn't telling his disciples to simply memorize his prayer and to repeat it word for word, hour by hour and day by day. In fact, in the earlier verses which we had read as our introduction, Jesus is quoted as saying in verse 7, "And when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." God never intended his people to approach him in prayer and simply repeat words without giving any thought. Of course, there's nothing wrong with praying the Lord's Prayer. It's a wonderful prayer of hope and of life. But we must remember to pray it in a manner of holiness and of personal praise. Prayer was and still is intended to be an opportunity for God's people to maintain an ongoing relationship with him and with his Son. And Jesus knew that it was his purpose to fulfill all of those Old Testament laws, including those on prayer. He was to bring a new law which replaced that of Moses. And when he was raised in glory after his sacrificial crucifixion, he was to become that new mediator whereby all people could approach Almighty God in prayer. This is why when we pray, we conclude our prayers with "through Jesus" or "in Jesus' name" or similar. And when we do so, we are asking Jesus to personally plead for our prayers to his Heavenly Father, just like those Old Testament priests and prophets once did for God's people. Prayer is something that should be alive and fresh every day. God's mercy and grace is new every morning, as we sung in our first hymn. For this reason, Jesus instructed his disciples to pray in this manner. In other words, follow my example. Of course, use my prayer yourselves, but importantly, use my prayer as a guideline. Don't just vainly say the same things over and over again, every day without giving any thought. The disciples of Jesus learned from him that the God of the universe was to be addressed with the greatest reverence. And the words of his son's prayer were to reflect and to recognize his sovereignty. Just any old prayer wouldn't suffice. Jesus showed by the example of his prayer how to reverently enter the presence of God and daily build up a relation with him as a father to a child. Jesus' prayer gives to those who pray it an identity and a place in the world which is so separate from the dwelling place of God. The prayer begins, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." The Bible clearly tells us that we are all created beings and we are all called into friendship with Almighty God, who is our Heavenly Father. And we are also called into a community with other like-minded people who, as children to the same Heavenly Father, are therefore our brothers and sisters. Only someone who has found this new identity can stand strong against the tempting culture of the world, which night and day relentlessly tempts each one of us to define who we are by what we spend and by what we own. And by living the principles of the Lord's Prayer, we are given the courage and the hope to survive in this troubled world in which we live. Reading on then, verse 10 of Matthew 6. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven." The Bible clearly shows that the world at present is not as it was meant to be. It has become distorted from its true purpose, and it has become corrupted. And who's to blame? Well, we all are. When God first created man and woman, the world then was perfect. People often refer to the Garden of Eden as paradise. Everything was in harmony. But soon things went wrong. Eve was tempted by the serpent, and she and her husband were deceived and were tempted to go against God's commands. And by doing so, they both sinned. And as a result of this sin, God put a sentence of death upon all men and all women from this time forward. And every person continues to sin, and every person continues to die, and there's nothing that we can do to stop it. Man continues to be hungry for power, doesn't he? Man continues to bring shame and misery and suffering to so many innocent people in the world. But this is not the will of God. This is the will of man. And Jesus tells us to pray for a kingdom where God's plan and purpose will prevail. Where's this kingdom going to be, which countless people pray for every day? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is now in heaven." Heaven is God's holy dwelling place at the present time. But if we read God's words in the Bible, we very soon realise that this will one day change. There are so many passages in the and prophecies which tell us of a time when God's heavenly kingdom will one day be re-established right here on earth. I wonder how many people repeat these words of Jesus with little understanding of what they're saying, which is one of the reasons, I think, why Jesus warns against praying with vain repetitions. Rather, he's saying, pray with a sincere heart. Look at my prayer, yes. Understand God's words. Understand my message. Understand that there is a future for this earth. Understand that there is a time coming when God's will once more prevail and rule this world. And Jesus says that we should pray to God personally that this should happen. Jesus was crucified as a sacrifice to take away our sins, and 3 days after he died, he was resurrected from the tomb. The Bible says that he was the first fruits of those that sleep. What this means is that Jesus was the first person to be raised from the dead to die no more. And if he was the first fruits, then surely this implies that there will be a main harvest. When others who are now sleeping, it's a Bible term for all those faithful people who have died, will also be raised from the dead to a life of immortality. After his resurrection, Jesus ascended to his Father in heaven, and there he sits now until that time when he shall return to this earth. On that day when he ascended over 2,000 years ago, he left his disciples and ourselves a message of hope, which is recorded in the opening chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 1 says in verses 9 to 11, "And when Jesus had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up into heaven, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven.'" And so when those millions of people are praying for the kingdom to come so that God's will might be done on earth, they are in essence praying for the return of Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can establish God's kingdom here on earth. Only the Lord Jesus, by his Father's immortal power, can raise those faithful people to join those who are still living, and by God's mercy and grace, reward them with eternal life. And just like that perfect time before man sinned in the Garden of Eden, so too this world of terror which we now live in will be renewed and will be filled with the righteousness of God. No longer will there be any more fighting, no more bombs, no more fear, and eventually no more death. Back in Matthew chapter 6, we see towards the end of the chapter, in verse 33, the Lord Jesus speaking. And he says that we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His message is one of priorities, that we should be content with what we have graciously been given, knowing that these will soon be replaced by eternal blessings. The Lord's Prayer teaches us to live with just enough, and I suppose that this is the most dangerous reason why many advertising companies believe that the Lord's Prayer cannot be shown alongside other promotions, because they want us to believe that just enough is not enough, and that everyone deserves more. Verse 11 of Matthew 6, it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." This is not a prayer for more, this is a prayer for only those things that we need. Every other advert we see around us are only there to encourage us to spend money in the pursuit of happiness. Whereas Jesus' prayer is one which restrains our greed. The Lord's Prayer also teaches us to live with our own imperfections and the imperfections of others. And it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that there is a way to deal with these in our own lives. Verse 12 says, "And forgive us our debts." It means, please, dear Heavenly Father, forgive our sins and make us more like the only one who's got no sin, the Lord Jesus. Consumer culture holds before us the false image of perfection in every respect. Perfection in our bodies, perfection in our homes, perfection in those things that we eat, perfection in our lifestyle, perfection in our clothes. And each advert is telling us that we cannot be happy until we look like that person, or drive a car like her, or eat like him. And each advert is nothing more than a lie. The Lord's Prayer acknowledges human imperfections and sin in our lives, and it speaks of a time to come when all things will be perfect. The Lord's Prayer offers a pathway to forgiveness every day. The way to forgiveness cannot be bought with money. The way to everlasting life cannot be bought by anything that we own. It's a free gift of God's good grace. And grace subverts the whole culture of advertising when companies want the maximum returns for the least effort and cost, and they show no mercy to any of those that they try to seduce. The Lord's Prayer, in contrast, emphasizes true mercy and offers a way of reconciliation. And it continues, "And forgive us our debts," or our sins, "and as we forgive our debtors," or those who sin against us. The Lord Jesus instructs us in his prayer that We are not meant to live in hostility or rivalry, which we so often see in our world at the present time. We are meant to forgive and be forgiven, to be reconciled to each other. And that reconciliation happens without expensive presents and luxuries that many of us can't afford. People are not made happy by acquiring more things. The greatest happiness comes from relationships. And the key to great relationships is love and forgiveness. It's something which is so sadly lacking in our present world of evil and temptation. And the Lord Jesus knows that each generation will be tempted away from doing God's will, being tempted by what the world has to offer, rather than what God and his Son have to offer. The Lord Jesus warns every one of us not to build up treasures here on earth. He knows that all that we have now will soon be gone. And if we've not prepared ourselves for those future things, then after our life has gone, then we will have lost everything. Jesus says, what good is it if we inherit the whole world and then go and lose our own life? He instructs us to lay up treasures in heaven rather than here on earth. I suppose it's a bit like having a bank account in heaven, which is gaining interest every day by those good things which we do. These are the important things in life. These are the things which make God and Jesus happy. These are the things which, God willing, will bring us everlasting joy. Only the Lord Jesus can bring us closer to his Heavenly Father. Only the Lord Jesus can reconcile us to God. I looked in the dictionary at what the word reconciled means, and this is what it said. To bring into friendship those who were estranged. And it's a great description of what the Lord Jesus achieved through his sacrifice. We were once all enemies of God and estranged or distant from him because of Adam's transgression. But now we can become the friends of God. We can be close to him. We can have salvation with him, all because of his dearly beloved Son. We can read about this in Romans chapter 5, and in verses 10 and 11, we're reminded about the hopelessness of living a life without Christ. Romans 5, 10 and 11, again, I'll read this from the New Century Version of the Bible. It says, while we were God's enemies, he made us his friends through the death of his Son. Surely now that we are his friends, he will save us through his Son's life. And not only that, but now we are also very happy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we are now God's friends again. The Authorized Version of the Bible says that we have received the atonement. It means we have been blessed with a covering for our sins through the Lord Jesus. When we're baptized by full immersion in water as a mature individual, we are leaving our old way of life, our life of Adam, buried in the water. And we are raised as a new person, having a new name of the Lord Jesus. And it is only the name of the Lord Jesus which can give us a new hope of sharing in that free gift of life everlasting in the kingdom which we pray for day by day. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer of few words, yet when we recite the words of the Lord's Prayer, we are reminding ourselves that we're not living in a fairy tale where every story has got a happy ending. We're living in a real world of cancer and violence and difficulty, where we're tested and tempted, where bad things seem to happen for no particular reason. But we also live in that world confident in God's love and friendship and help, even in the middle of the most challenging moments of our lives. We know that we have to remain strong in our faith. We need to remain strong in our life's priorities towards God and towards his Son. The Lord's Prayer continues. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, we have to see through the false lights and the glitter that the world is offering to us. Those adverts are dangling a golden carrot in front of our eyes each and every day. All around us, they're telling us that we can have this or we can have that. And we have to ask ourselves, where are they leading us? When we've taken a bite of that single golden carrot, we soon find that there are many more false carrots to replace it. And in the end, they lead to only one dark place. Jesus tells us in John chapter 14 that there is a better way. There is only one way to life, and only he can show us the way. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The Lord's Prayer concludes as it begins with praise and glory to the living God. Our lives are to be lived to God's praise and glory, not to satisfy our own small desires. God's holy words tell us that we are all individuals with a higher calling and a greater purpose. There are only 63 words in the Lord's Prayer, and it takes less than 1 minute to say them. Yet these words can shape our identity and give us real purpose and hope in our lives. They restrict our greed. They remind us of our imperfections. And importantly, they offer a way of reconciliation. They build resilience to the evils and temptations of the world. And they call for us to live to the glory of our Creator, praying that his will might be done, both now and forever. Amen.